We're going to turn in our Bibles to that psalm that we all read out earlier, Psalm 23, and I'm just going to speak on a few sentences. What I'm doing in this morning service, I'm taking Psalm 23 and looking at some of the main thoughts in this psalm. If you want to have it open in front of you, it's on page 458 in the pew Bibles that you have in front of you. And the reason I'm taking this psalm almost sentence by sentence is because this is one of the most famous, indeed the most famous psalm, indeed one of the most famous passages in the whole Bible. As you can imagine, in my life as a minister, I've taken many funerals, many weddings, special meetings of that kind, baptismal services. And I think this psalm is the most requested passage that I've certainly known, and I'm pretty sure most ministers would testify to that. You ask the family before a funeral or a wedding or a baptismal or something like that, which passage would they like me to read out? And Psalm 23 comes up more than most. And it is such a well-loved psalm. And that's why I thought it would be good for us to just look at it sentence by sentence. Now, this morning, I want to look at the second part of verse 3 and verse 4. And this is what it says. It says, "He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me." I have two things that I want to say from this passage. The first one will be very brief because Mike very kindly has dealt with it more or less in his family talk. This is how we planned it, that Mike would deal with the first part with this illustration. And that illustrates pretty much what I was going to say. And then I'm going to focus more on verse 4. So at the end of verse 3, David, who wrote this psalm, says, he, and he's speaking here about Christ, he, that is Christ, leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. If you've been a Christian any length of time, you will know that the Christian faith is a mystery. In other words, this book, the Bible, which teaches us our faith, we read this and we believe what this says. This book, the Bible, teaches us things that we simply do not understand. Our minds struggle to grasp them. And yet it is called the Christian faith. In other words, we believe them. Now, this is not intellectual suicide. This is not saying, well, I'm just going to close my mind to reality and I'm just going to believe blindly what the Bible says without any questioning and without any kind of interrogation. That is not how the Christian faith works. And indeed, people who do that should be ashamed of themselves. We should never stop engaging our minds. Our minds should always be fully engaged when we're reading the Bible and when we're studying the foundations of our faith. But we must always come to this, that there are things which our mind simply cannot understand. There are things in this universe that our minds cannot understand. And there are things in God. And there are things in the spiritual realm that our minds simply cannot grasp. I mean, that's just how it is. That is reality. I know that the human race has made huge advances in science and technology and so on. And so today we know so much more than our forefathers did. But we don't know everything. There are still things that we simply do not know. There are things we simply, our minds simply do not understand. I'm saying all of that because this sentence that I've read brings us face to face with a truth that our minds fail to grasp. It says here, he leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. He's speaking about the Lord Jesus here. And the writer of this psalm is saying, Jesus lives in my heart. Now there you see you've already got a fact. Well, how do you grasp this? How do you make sense of this? Here is this person who is God. He made the universe. He made everything that is in the universe. And he rules and controls everything that is in the universe. He is king of the universe. And everything that happens in this universe happens by his permission and by his activity. He is God. And yet here is the Bible. And in many other places, the Bible tells us this. He lives in every one of those who believe in him and walk with him. He lives in them. How can God live in me? Well, I don't know. It's simply one of those things I cannot understand, but the Bible tells me it is true, and my own experience tells me it is true, and so I believe it. And the Bible says here that God lives in me, and he lives in you if you're a believer, and God guides us in the paths of righteousness. In other words, it tells us that here is the way in which God wants us to live our lives. This is how God would have us behave. This is how God would have us behave towards other people. This is how God would have us live daily our lives. But God then doesn't leave us with that. You must never think of the Christian faith as simply a set of instructions. It's not the case that God is sitting there in heaven just dishing out rules, commands, and instructions. Do this and I'll be happy with you. Don't do it and you will face judgment. It doesn't work like that. If that's your picture of God, you've actually got it very wrong. The Bible's representation of God, which is the true one, is that he is full of love and full of mercy and full of compassion, full of kindness, and full of grace. God is a loving God. There's a wonderful sentence in the Bible, God is love. As you read the Bible, and you investigate the heart of God, you investigate this person who created us, this being who created us, and who rules our lives, and who interacts with us daily. You investigate his heart, and you find there a heart that is filled with love. It is filled with mercy, and kindness, and compassion. There is no bitterness in God. There is no critical faculties in God. God doesn't stand over his people with a rod and say, do, and do, and do. No. God lives in us, and God leads us, and God guides us, and God is at work in our hearts and our minds, and God gives us godly desires. And when you're in a conversation with somebody, and God leads you to speak the words that you speak, and to have the attitudes that you have, because he is at work in us, he leads us in the paths of righteousness. When you read the Bible, you read about Jesus. And Jesus is the most wonderful person this world has ever known. Jesus came to this earth, and Jesus lived on this earth for 33 years. And he is the most wonderful person that has ever been here. He was full of kindness, and full of mercy, and full of grace, and full of compassion. And he loved everyone who came to him, wherever he went. He did works of love and mercy and compassion. He sought out the down and out. He sought out the most needy of people. And he would go up to them and he would minister to them and pour compassion and mercy into their lives. And you know, the Bible says that God lives in us and God is at work in us, transforming us into his image, so that we become more and more like him. This is the most stunning thing that you find in the Bible. That God takes hold of a person who is weak and full of sin and full of sinful attitudes and sinful words and sinful thoughts and sinful works and all kinds of habits that are wrong and all kinds of things in his life that are completely messed up. And God comes and lives in this person's life. And gradually, gently, tenderly, compassionately, God begins a work in that person's life. And God begins a transformation in that person's life. And little by little, those sinful habits go. And little by little, those attitudes and those words and those actions, which are harmful to the person themselves and harmful to others, they go little by little. It doesn't happen overnight. This is not an overnight thing. This is why people who say to Christians, well, you've got problems as well. Yes, we have. Nobody's claiming to be perfect. No Christian claims to be perfect. But we do claim that God is at work in us. And we do claim that God, little by little by little, is transforming us and recreating us into the image of Christ. This is what this sentence means when David, the writer of the psalm, says, "He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake." That's a great thing to have, you know, the work of God in our hearts. The work of God transforming our very character, our very personality, and our lives. That we become more like Christ, more loving and kind and compassionate and merciful. That's the way to live. There's no joy in being selfish and always, "I want, I want, I want." Well, you may get what you want. That'll never bring you joy. There's no happiness in that. Happiness and joy is found in sacrificially giving to others. So that's the first thing I wanted to say, that Christ, our great shepherd, he leads us in paths of righteousness. And then he says a second thing in verse 4. And he says there in verse 4, "Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me." And this is a second thing that this passage is saying. And it is saying this, that Christ watches over us through all the trials of life. He watches over us through all the trials of life. "Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me." You know, if you're a Christian and you love Christ and you've devoted your life to Christ and you seek to live a life that pleases him, I want to say this to you. There is no guarantee that your life will be trouble-free. Do not make that mistake. Do not say to yourself, "Well, I'm a Christian, and I go to church every Sunday, and I pray, and I read my Bible, and I seek to live a godly life in this world, and God is at work in me, transforming me, and I know that my sins have been forgiven because Jesus died for me on the cross, and his cross is at the heart of my life, and it is through his cross that I'm going to heaven." If you think that, and then you say, "Well, because of all these things, my life will now be trouble-free, I'll never have problems, difficulties, and trials," if you think that, you've gone wrong. Nowhere in the Bible does God say that his people will be immunized or isolated or locked out from trials, difficulties, and troubles. Indeed, when you read the Bible, and you read in this Bible the history of God's people and the kind of lives that they lived here on earth, you find that they went through some of the severest trials that human beings have been through. The Christian life does not in any way immunize or guarantee against trials. Here is David saying, "Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death." That's a strong phrase, isn't it? He doesn't just say, "Even when I have trials." He could have said that. He could have said, "When I have difficulties, when I have trials." But you know how sometimes you want to double underline or triple underline something, and you want to say, "I'm not just talking about trials, I'm talking about real trials. I'm not just talking about difficulties, I'm talking about real difficulties." So he uses this phrase and he says, "Even though I walk through the valley A valley in Bible language is a period of difficulty. It's a word that's used in the Old Testament to talk about times of difficulty. Even though I walk through the valley. But it's not just a valley, it's a valley of shadows. It's not a valley where the sun is shining. It's a valley where the sun is behind one of the mountains. So it's a valley of shadows. And it's not just a valley of shadows, it's a shadow of death. So he's triple underlining this, and he says, even when I go through enormously, enormously difficult times in my life, he says, I will fear no evil. Why? For you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. I just want to say three things very briefly about this second point. He watches over us through all our trials. I want you to notice in the first place that God never deserts his people. You are with me. Do you notice that? You are with me. Not you were with me. When I entered the valley, you were with me, and you are waiting for me at the other end of the valley, so that when I get through the valley of the shadow of death, there you will be waiting for me. He doesn't say that. He says, you are with me. You are walking with me through all my trials. It is the testimony of every Christian. It is the testimony of every Christian that when we've gone through dreadfully difficult times, and some of us here have been through terrible times, it is the testimony of every Christian that God has never deserted us. God has always been with us. We've been through enormous trials. We've been through grief. We've been through times when our brains just go shut down and say, this makes no sense at all. But God has never deserted us. We've never felt alone. We've never felt isolated. We've never felt abandoned. God always accompanies his people. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. There is another passage in the Bible. I just want to read it because it says something very, very similar. And it says, when you pass through the waters, I will be with you. When you pass through the rivers, they shall not overwhelm you. When you walk through fire, you shall not be burned, and the flame shall not consume you. For I am your God. You are precious in my eyes, and I love you. That's in the Bible. You go through the waters, I will be with you. You go through the fire, I will be with you. I am your God, and you are precious in my sight, and I love you. So, when we go through trials, God is with us. Secondly, when we go through trials, God protects us. God protects us. When we go through trials, God protects us. I say that because of the language that is used here. He says, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. A Middle Eastern shepherd would go out with his sheep with two implements in his hands. He would have a rod. A rod was made of metal. And it's a long stick, a metal stick. And it was used to fend off predators. That was its main task. It was a pointed, a sharp stick. And we know from the Bible that in these wilderness where the Middle Eastern shepherds went, there were lions and there were bears. The Bible mentions these animals. And we know that these lions and these bears would sometimes come and attack the flock. Indeed, the man who wrote this psalm was a shepherd. And he says there were times when I was guarding sheep and a lion came or a bear came. Well, he had this rod. And he would fend off, he would risk his life. And he would fend off the predator with his rod to keep his sheep secure. And this shepherd writing this psalm, and he says, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. You are with me. Your rod, you have got your rod in your hands. So when I'm going through difficult trials, and I'm tempted to be discouraged, I'm tempted to be suicidal, and I'm tempted to give up on my Christian faith, you will protect me from the enemy. But not only did he have a rod, he had a staff. And the staff was a smaller wooden stick. And the staff was used to keep the sheep in order. A few weeks ago, I was mentioning about how some sheep had a tendency to wander off. That was just the personality, the character of the sheep. There was this sheep, and it was just fascinated by the world around it. And it would see something there, and off it would run. And the shepherd knows every one of his sheep. He knows the character of every sheep. And he knows that sheep has a tendency to run off. And so he's got his staff in his hand. Now, he doesn't brutally beat the sheep, but he gently just keeps it in line and says, no, don't you go off on your own. If you go off on your own, you will be vulnerable to predators, and I will have to leave the others and come after you. And he gently keeps the sheep in line. And this is how God works in the lives of Christians. He protects us. He protects us from outside predators, and he protects us from ourselves when we have tendencies to do things which are not right in his sight. But I want to say a third and a final thing about this, that he watches over us in the trials of life. Have you ever wondered why is it that God doesn't actually immunize us from trials? Have you ever wondered that? Why is it that those who are Christians go through the valley of the shadow of death? Why? Why doesn't God, who rules the universe, stop us from doing that? Why does he allow us to go through the waters and through the fire? The Bible's answer is, it is for our good. God isn't cruel. And God isn't nasty. And God isn't careless. And God isn't out of control. It's not that things have happened that are beyond his control or God doesn't care. God loves us. God is compassionate and merciful. But God knows we need to develop as Christians. We need to mature as Christians. Our faith needs to grow. Our faith needs to strengthen. Our faith needs to become stronger and stronger. Our hold on God needs to be stronger and stronger. And so he takes us through the trials of life. And he determines those trials. He actually designs those trials. And he takes us through those trials that our faith may grow. Many of you here are parents. And you remember when your child started to walk. And it got up. I remember my son, he stood up and he took two steps and he fell. Now if I'd say to myself, he's never walking again because he fell, I'm going to hold him. Well, if I'd done that, his legs would never have got strength and he would never have walked. But you allow your child to walk and to fall, and sometimes they sustain injuries. Well, you allow that. And you say that doesn't matter because they will get over it, but their legs will get stronger. I remember some alarming times in Africa when my wife used to say, it doesn't matter if our children get malaria. They will build up immunity. Well, I used to panic because malaria is a killer. And I remember when my child got typhoid and she said, it doesn't matter. We'll pull him through. But he will develop immunity. And you see, God does this. God is all wise. And God is loving. And he knows that the best way to live the Christian life is to have a strong, mature, developed, tested faith. And he watches over us and takes us through these trials that our faith may be strengthened and may grow. Don't get discouraged if you're going through difficult times. Don't give up. God loves you. God is watching over you and God is taking you through your trials. And you will emerge at the other end a stronger Christian and your walk will be the stronger for it. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me.